If I can start the sermon by saying, if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him. He has offered that wonderful grace that Tim just sang about for every one of us here today, for the whole world. Come to Him in faith, turn from your sin, turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can enjoy that grace for eternity. Acts chapter 2 this morning, Acts chapter 2. We were here last week, and as you know, if you were here with us last week, I hastened to the end of my message, all right? We got through the whole chapter, discussing it, talked about several things as we recall. Maybe you have your notes from last week and you want to pull them out and add to them. You could do that, although I'll probably add enough that you want to start another whole note sheet, I suppose. But anyways, this is just building off of last week and filling in some of the holes. We talked through this chapter. Remember, this is the beginning of the church. This is where what we would call the local churches begin, where the body of Christ is now empowered, Acts chapter 2, and the work of the ministry, the whole new way of following the Lord. It's not a different way of salvation, it's a way of following discipline, discipleship is different than the Old Testament. That is initiated essentially right here, all right? The church has been birthed, can I put it that way? Acts chapter 2, and going forward. And so we find in Acts chapter 2, just like we would find when a new baby is born. They're fully human. They've got to grow up yet, but they're fully human. So we find here in this baby church, this brand new ministry. Now there's much beyond maybe what a human baby is. There are already the apostles that are leading the way, that have been trained by Christ for 3.5 years. All those things are in place here. So it's not maybe not quite an exact equation between human baby and baby church. But we do find all the elements of biblical worship and of what a church is here in Acts chapter 2, or at least many of them, maybe I shouldn't say all, but many of them, in early form. And this is an example for us. This is not included in Scripture just for us to say, oh, okay, that's where we started, isn't that great? One of the joys in our home, and you might think, joy, is that a joy? Well, it is. Since Abby has joined us, and of course she wasn't around for the birth of the older 4 children. And so when we have birthdays at our house, it's been her habit, and I like it. It took us a while to get used to it. It's like, oh yeah, but this is important. She wasn't there. She says, all right, tell me something that happened at their birth. Now, of course, you know, Darcy doesn't remember when she was born, but but I do, at least a little bit, all right? And the other kids do too, all right? So it's a joy to look back and remember, oh, this is great, this is some of the exciting things. In many ways, what we have here in Acts chapter 2 is not just the excitement of the birth, but really we have God thrusting the church out into reaching the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all starts here. So we don't want to miss, God intended to put this here, we don't want to miss what's included in this chapter so that we continue to do it right and build on what God has provided us about the church from Acts chapter 2. We are not going to take the time to read the entire chapter again. As you recall, the Holy Spirit came on the 120 as you maybe your eyes wander down through the chapter. And they were filled with the Spirit. They spoke in various languages. They communicated those various languages. And they were speaking the wonderful works of God. This brought a great crowd together. They were wondering what in the world is going on. And so, as typical, as is proper in a church setting. Now, is this an official worship service? Well, it turns into one, if I can put it that way. Peter gets up to preach. He's going to explain what God has done. He doesn't miss the opportunity. They're in Solomon's temple, or the porch area of Herod's temple, I should say, not Solomon's temple. Solomon's porch in Herod's temple, preaching and declaring the word of God, explaining what has happened. And he unashamedly gets right at the truth of where they're at. He, if I can put it this way, in the spiritual warfare, he attacks. Which he takes the word of God and uses that wonderful sword of the Spirit to bring conviction to the heart of his hearers. So that at the end of the story we find them saying, sirs, what must we do to be saved? What is it? What can we do? We're in trouble. And that's verse 36 and 37, 38, all right? And Peter says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Trust Him. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ as your Savior. And so a multitude gets saved. We know in the record here, 3,000 accept Christ. 3,000 are baptized. Don't ask me the logistics. How did they do that? I'm not sure. I don't. Did they get it all done in a day? I don't even know that for sure, all right? You know that Scripture at times, and Luke is a great numbers guy, all right? The author of the book of Acts. But he could have been just giving a summation. For instance, if we had a, you know, we had a desperate financial need for one of our missionaries, and we say, over the next 3-4 weeks, we're going to collect funds to help them, all right? We may not record that, you know, we just record the total sum. And, it, you know, 100 years from now, people look back at our church records and say, wow, did they put that all together in a day? All right? So it could be that this took a couple of days for this to all be accomplished, 3,000 being baptized and added to the church. But what Peter wanted, what Luke wanted us to know, what God wanted us to know, is that the church just mushroomed instantly. And they were prepared and ready to serve the Lord. Remember from a couple weeks ago, during that time of waiting, transition, God had did some of the finishing touches to prepare their hearts. Well, they were ready to go for ministry. And that's what happens. Ministry is accomplished, the church blossoms and grows, and they are in wonderful fellowship with one another. Now, what I'm going to do is we're going to walk back through today the eight, was it eight? Yes, the eight characteristics or elements of a church that we saw. And I shared with them with you at the end of the service last week, end of the sermon last week. But today we're going to stop and park on probably two or three of them in particular. So we saw that a church, number one, is unified. That's in verse number one. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. They were together. So not only is a church unified, and that's what God desires, we are one body to be functioning together, and that explanation is seen further in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and other places. But secondly, this church was empowered. Believer, do know today that the work of our church, at Heritage Baptist Church, cannot be done in our own strength. We shouldn't try to do it in our own strength. It is in our own strength that often many mistakes happen. It's through our own wisdom that that happens. What do we need to do? Well, like here, we need to be controlled, empowered, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what took place. That's why we mark this in our scriptures as the very beginning of the church. This is when they were empowered to do the work that God had called them to do. When the Spirit empowered them and helped them to do what's right, to take God's Word and give it out to the world, to start growing in Christ and applying it to their everyday living and life. And we'll see that at the end of the chapter here as we come there again. This empowerment was both corporate, look at verse 4, and they were all filled. So together in a unique sense, they were all filled. Today, as we've gathered to worship, the Holy Spirit, in a unique sense, in a way that's different than He's just with us individually, He is here today, helping us to heed, helping us to hear, helping us to worship, helping us to pray. Uniquely, He comes together with us in this temple, the church. All right, it's not the building, it's you and I together. And so it is right for us to understand and know that when we gather together, that we anticipate some work of God in our lives today, through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Sunday, and whenever we gather together, Sunday and Wednesday, and if we do it on other occasions, ought to be a high day, a special day for every believer. Because only here does the Spirit, in a unique sense, dwell with the church. Some people say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit in me, I'll just go worship God out in the backwoods with my gun. Or out on beside the lake with my pole. No, and maybe even the spiritual ones say, "Well, I'll take the Bible in the boat with me." All right. Now, are you supposed to worship God there too? Yeah, you are. You are a temple of the Holy Ghost. But God, on purpose, has put together the church, empowered by the Spirit, to uniquely worship Him. I will try not to take too much time here. But if you went to 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, what we find is, and then Ephesians 4, all right, big key passage, Ephesians 4, we are a body. And you and I can supply something to one another that by ourselves we do not receive from the Lord. Every joint, as Ephesians 4 says, supplieth something. So today, by God's grace, by the end of the day, some of you will help me in my walk with the Lord that I couldn't get unless you came alongside and we gathered together and worshiped God, our focus and attention is around God and His Word, And then maybe a comment that you make to me, or a word of encouragement, or just the joy as we together, like this morning already, our focus and attention has been drawn to our salvation through the songs that we've sung. His robes for mine, and can it be that I should gain? What grace is this? So we together are encouraged that I wouldn't have gotten this morning if I was sitting back at the parsonage by myself. And that's on purpose. God wants us to be filled together. Also, that filling provides for, back to point number one, the unity in the body of Christ. I've said it before, I'll say it again, and until the Lord keeps, if the Lord keeps me here until I die, I'll say it, Lord willing, a number of times, because it's scripture for us. When each of us are being filled by the Spirit, what happens here at church is not battle, but God's work in ministry. We see God's wisdom working, and we, for instance, with the church plant, what is going on here? That is, God is unifying our hearts together in this great ministry. We're saying amen to it. It's not a point of battle. It's a point of ministry and service. And that helps, that happens when all of us, as members of Heritage Baptist Church, are submitted to the Spirit of God, and we corporately together communicate to God in worship, understand His Word, and say amen to what He's doing in and through our hearts and minds. What a joy. Let us be a part of this. So, the church is empowered. Number three, a church bears witness to Christ. And again, they do this together. Again, look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, as they are together, they begin to bear witness. And yet, this is very individual too. Unique. Look at verse 7. And they were all amazed. This is talking about others that heard. And marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Remember, we talked about that last week. That was not a nice way to talk about the people, all right? They were calling them a bad name almost, essentially. They looked down on the Galileans. But they noticed that these Galileans, these dumb Galileans, were speaking their own tongue, the language that the people that were hearing. Look at verse 11. So Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, what? The wonderful works of God. So the church bears witness to Christ from its inception. From day one, it was being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are foolhardy here if we neglect the work of evangelism that God has called us to do, to bear testimony to the name of Christ around this world. How are you this week going to be involved in evangelism? It shouldn't be something that's a second thought, an afterthought, well, maybe if I have time this week. No, we are called corporately and individually to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Now, that means, for instance, one of the things that we do here regularly, and in fact, we've sung about it, and I will do it through the message, we will share the gospel. Why is it that even when I don't necessarily preach a message on the gospel, I always include it in the invitation? Because I think we need to bear witness even to the gospel of Christ. Now, bearing witness of Christ is not simply telling them about how to get saved. It's all the joys and blessings that follow, that pursue after that as well. So that's a part of the whole picture of the gospel. And we are to do it corporately and individually. So, when we come, we have chosen as a church family, because of who we are, because of the gifts God has given us, that this Christmas season, as we've done in the past, that we will present a musical concert to declare the testimony of God in song. I'm going to bring up Sunday school this morning for just a minute. We just started the study of the priesthood of the believer in our new members class. And in our day and age, we often neglect or forget who we are in Christ. C.H. Spurgeon said, the priests of God, they are that sing praises to God, they are the troubadours. I like that big word. Troubadours, the ones that go around and the minstrels that share music. Have you ever been on a street corner in a big city where there's a musician? I'll never forget, it's happened numerous times in my life, but being in Baltimore, down in the city center of Baltimore one day, there was this trio, as I recall, of instruments that I had, it's like, what in the world are those things? I mean, the one looked like an overgrown guitar. I mean, it was like a bass fiddle, you know, the big one that stands up in the orchestra. You know, I know those, all right. But it looked like this. It was the size of a bass, but the bottom of it looked kind of like a guitar, except it looked like a fat guitar. It was kind of oblong. And it's like, whoa! And sure enough, you come, and so I'm drawn in. There's a troubadour there. Well, come to find out, it's a Russian-type instrument, and a couple of other instruments were there. It was like, I could have, and they were excellent musicians, too. They weren't just twanging away, all right? They were doing it well, and it was amazing. It's just like, oh, wow. And what it did is it drew me in. You and I, we as a church, the songs that we will present at Christmas are meant to be a draw to this world around us. Now, it's not going to be outdoors. All right, say thank you because it's December, all right? Okay, so, okay. Praise the Lord for our facility, right? That's why God has provided for us in this northern area where we can't be outdoors 24 or 365 days a year. So we have to draw them in. So corporately, we'll present the truth. Individually, you need to invite. If you don't invite, guess what happens? The gospel falls on ears that don't necessarily need it. Now, it'll be an encouragement and joy to our hearts, but that's not why we're doing this. Like in infancy, our church needs to corporately bear witness to Christ in every possible way. This is one of the ways we've chosen, according to the gifts that God has given us, to do that. Now, do your part. Being inviting, helping people to come. Fill the place so that they can hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wonderful testimony of Jesus Christ. A church always faithfully bears witness to Christ. Number four, a church loves preaching. And this is the major part of chapter 2. Peter takes the time and when the opportunity presents itself, all right, let's preach. And you and I, and as we walk through the rest of Scripture, we find this to bear out. Now, one of the very interesting things is, as we walk into the New Testament time, preaching is something different than, New Testament preaching is something different than Old Testament prophesying. There are some similar character traits, but it's something uniquely given to the New Testament church, where we have God's Word completed now, so it's not like I'm giving you new revelation like a prophet may, or not necessarily that I'm explaining Old Testament revelation and speaking just to the nation of Israel. We take the time to study, I'm talking about even our Sunday school teachers, and then declare the truth to rightly handle. One of the unique things about New Testament ministry, as the gospel was spread around the world, is that the preacher then has to become a student of the Word of God to know exactly what it says so he declares it rightly. I trust that you have been able to discern believers, Lord willing, when you've heard the preaching of God's Word from a preacher or a pastor who knows the Old Testament and New Testament languages and takes the time to walk through it. You see that as far different than someone who maybe is a fireball preacher, and there's nothing wrong with that necessarily at all. That can be healthy for us, a revival preacher, but unfortunately isn't a real good student of the Word of God. I have found that sometimes preachers are very shallow. And because of that shallowness, it can lead to a wrong doctrine or wrong practice outside of the Word of God. It behooves us, those of us that have been called to preach God's Word, to study it well. I am going to give an account, believer, for every message I preach, every one. And that scares me to death, and it ought to, because I am being a spokesperson for God today. And I better tell you the truth, and I better tell you it well. Now, I realize we're all made differently and uniquely, but the reality is we need to love God's Word. And so New Testament preaching has taken on something that's different than Old Testament. Old Testament prophet, he already knew the language. He delivered a prophecy in the Hebrew tongue to the Hebrew people. It wasn't a language problem at all. They could declare it and understand it clearly. There was spiritual issues. We have another dimension in the New Testament age as gospel's gone around the world where people have to take the time to understand and know exactly what God said, because every word and all the words are important, are they not? Verbal plenary inspiration of God's Word. Well, if that's the truth, I'd better be careful not to add my definition to that term. Tim, thank you. Where's Tim today? He's in the back. There he is. He's pointing out, you know, does a word study for us in our scripture reading this morning. Well, the New Testament word of hope, if we added the English definition of our common day, we would say, well, I hope I'm getting there. It's like, oh, I don't know for sure. Do you realize that The Greek word for hope, I won't pronounce it for you, but anyways, all right, the Greek word for hope doesn't, and as it's used in the context of the New Testament, doesn't have a question mark. It has a period. It's going, and he explained it so well. It's going. Do we hope that Christ comes back, wondering if it really will happen? No! We hope with great anticipation. It's going to happen. I can't wait to have it happen. I want to be here when it happens. That's hope. Now, if we didn't know that, if we hadn't studied that through understanding the language, I could preach to you, I sure hope that Christ will come back today. Let's really pray today and beg God for Him to come, because I don't know if it's going to happen, and I don't want to go through the tribulation. No, that's a foolish prayer, because we know that we're going to be protected and redeemed. Isn't that something? And that's because we've studied the Word well. Now, a church needs to love God's Word and love the preaching of God's Word. Therefore, it must be, and several points under this point, therefore that preaching needs to be expository. And what does Peter do here? Notice, he preaches some truth and then runs directly to Scripture to support himself. Essentially, he expounds the truth. Look at verse 16. And we saw this last week. But this is that. All right, remember that wonderful phrase? It's a phrase that's talking about, I'm going to give you some interpretation here. I want you to see the fulfillment of it, is what Peter's saying. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass. And then he quotes Scripture. So Peter doesn't just get up and share his thoughts about what happened here in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very interesting, because wait a second, who was Peter? He was an apostle. And in fact, not just one of the 12, but it appears to be the leading of the 12. Of all things, he could stand, can I put it this way, on his own authority and say, listen to me, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell you what's going on here. And we could rightly say that would have been okay, because he's an apostle, given unique ability to receive revelation from God. Obviously, that's how the New Testament got written. But notice what he does, and God doesn't want us to miss this in this first New Testament message. What did Peter do? He didn't rely on his apostleship. He relied on the Word of God. He wanted believers, and he wanted the unsaved to hear that this is what God has already said is going to happen. And so he shows the fulfillment of that. And that's the conclusion that he comes to at the end there. Let's see, I'm trying to get my eyes on it real quick. Down to verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the verse that he's heading towards in the passage of Joel. That's Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32 again. So he quotes that entire passage to come to this culmination point to these people that he's preaching to. You need to be saved! What you see here is the work of God, and God, through this example of His power and strength, from what He's done through the testimony of these believers here, as they've preached the gospel, the wonderful works of God in your own tongue, He wants you to come to Him as your Savior. That's the point. He uses the Word of God to bring it. Again, he quotes. Now, if we could, in some respects, sum up his message in three verses, it's verses 22, 23, and 24. There's his message in a nutshell. So let's read them. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. There's his message. You say, Pastor, thanks, let's get out of here. Okay, I know, it's according to your body, it's 12:25 already, all right? So hang in there. Anybody hungry here yet? Oh, there, Kyle's hungry, all right? Go ahead, another, okay. Thank you, Courtney. Courtney, is even a young lady is willing to say, I'm hungry. Did you have breakfast? Never mind. Okay, okay. Now, so you say, let's be done with this. Here's the message, be done. No, wait a second. Peter himself, though he provides that core message right there, 22, 23, and 24, and what is the message? This is a powerful message. It's Christ came according to God's plan, the determinate foreknowledge of God. And you, Israelites, people of Israel, you've slain. He is unafraid, even with unbelievers here, to teach on some of the most what we might call in our day and age the most controversial subjects of Scripture in dealing with salvation. All right? We would call it in our day and age Calvinism and Arminianism. Which are you, Pastor? Let me tell you, neither. I trust that we try to follow the Scriptures here. We cannot, in our own mind, fully rectify God's great sovereignty and His plan and His overview with man's free will. It fits, man's free will fits within God's sovereignty, and it doesn't mess up God's sovereignty in any way. What do I know? He calls people to repent! That's what I'm supposed to do. He woos their heart. Without the work of the Spirit of God in their life, they won't come to Christ. And yet He uses you and I. And what a joy. And they make the choice to receive Christ, as many as received Him. Call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. That sounds like a decision I have to make. Yeah, it's a command. Do it. Okay? So, He's unafraid to share these huge, what we call huge theological concepts, even with the unbelievers that were there that day. Why? Because they have pertinence to them. They needed to know that this didn't surprise God that Christ was crucified. It wasn't just some human mistake. But it was actually the very plan of God to redeem your soul and mine. But they needed to know that, okay, God planned it. He's provided it. Wait a second. They need to make the choice to come to Him. They've got to put their trust in Him. You have sinned. You slew the Prince of Life. As He says later on, we'll see that in Acts chapter 4 and 5. What an amazing thing. They're guilty. They're culpable before God. They stand to be judged. So, rightly for them, at the verse 37, now when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. What is that? That's the work of the Spirit of God in their heart. They're being convicted. Have you ever felt that before? If you're saved, you have. I can only attribute my salvation to the pricking of the Spirit of God in this, when I was a young boy, in this young boy's heart. It was what brought the conviction that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, that I couldn't do it without on my own, that I had to trust Christ alone for my eternal life. Praise God, He did that! And I said yes. So they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That may offend the Calvinist. Uh-oh, what do they got to do? Well, they're dead. Yeah, they're separated from God. And in order to have the life of God, they need to trust Christ. There it is. So what does Peter say? Well, just wait around until God bops you on the head. No, he doesn't say that, okay? I'm sorry, I'm having a little fun here now. Okay. Then Peter said unto them, repent! Be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And what? And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You'll receive what you've seen here because you'll be redeemed, and the Holy Spirit will come and fill you. Oh, believer, may we be unashamed to declare all the counsel of the Word of God. Even when sinners are in our midst, they need to fear a great and powerful God. They need to know their sin. And now, Peter, after these verses, 22, 23, 24, what does he do? He shares Scripture again. He exposes the Scriptures. So, in beginning in verse 25, he's providing support from Psalm chapter 16, as we saw last week, and Psalm chapter 110. He's saying David wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who would not leave his body in death, but God would raise him from the dead, declaring the truth that he had conquered death and sin and hell. Praise God. Believer, as we have the preaching of God's Word in our worship services, may it always be that which exposes and is based on and founded on the truth, not on the preacher's thoughts or ideas. Oh yes, he says as much. Peter said much in verses 22 to 24. Much beyond, I think, even what is recorded in Scripture here. That was the synopsis. But he based what he said on the very Word of God. Our foundation is the Word of God. Now, notice, as well, this preaching not only was expository, but it included an invitation. All right? They call and say, what should we do? Well, verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He was unashamed to push the dagger of God's Word in the heart of every unbeliever there. There was no wondering, what did Peter say to me today? They weren't coming away from his message with some warm fuzzies in their heart. Verse 37, they were pricked. Oh believer, may we always be inviting unbelievers to Christ, may we always be inviting believers to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ through our preaching. An invitation is always appropriate. Set out at the very beginning, the very first New Testament message recorded. Isn't that something? In the church age, what an amazing thing. Now, as well, one final thing that I want you to pick up, actually two final things, in the preaching here. This is astounding. This was a day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had just come and in physical form showed evidence itself that they were being baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. I don't know about you, but if I was the one preaching that day, there would have been a tendency to preach about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and exalt Him. And yet we know from John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit does not exalt Himself. His role is one of what I would call an unseen role. That's why at times it is hard for us to, in our human terms, explain the work of the Spirit in and through our life by the Word of God. As the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to bring conviction, help provide direction in our life, to make wise, right choices, it's hard for us to put a physical finger on it. He's unseen. He lives within. We know of His presence because of what it produces. The fruit. And so we find here that Peter, understanding the Word of God, knowing that this was not a day to exalt the Spirit, even though this would have been the most appropriate day to do that, notice that his message is focused. And here's the truth, all right? If you're writing points, needs to be expository, needs to be with an invitation, but it's focused on Christ. Charles Spurgeon at least is attributed to this quote, but saying, "Take a passage and flee to Christ, preacher." And there's a good measure of truth in that. Because Christ ought to be every New Testament believer's focus and passion. Who He is, what He's done. So Peter here goes to the point of salvation. And then at the end just says, okay, if you get saved, you'll receive what these folks have received too. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's an appropriate balance. You see, I am to exalt my dear Savior Christ. I do it through the power and work of the Spirit, but I don't over-exalt Him. That's not His role and that's not His desire. In my opinion, this message flies in the face of the modern Pentecostal and charismatic movement. Here at the start of the church, who was exalted? By the preacher, the apostle. It wasn't the Spirit, it was Jesus Christ, our dear Savior and Lord. Let us be faithful to exalt the person of the Trinity that God wants to exalt in our life and in our preaching here. So, by God's grace, Heritage Baptist Church will never overemphasize or underemphasize the work of the Spirit. It will be balanced and biblical. Our focus and attention will be on our Savior and Lord, who is to be exalted, who is to be praised, who is to be sung about, who is to be followed and obeyed. Believer, let the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, change you. And you do that by focusing on Christ. He is the person that I can I put it this way, that I can see. It's explained in four Gospels. He's the person that I follow and I obey. He's the one that's given the commands. The Spirit is there to help me do all those things. Thank God for Him, because I couldn't do it without Him. I need to be empowered. That was point number two, remember? Okay. But His work is not to be exalted. His work is to empower us to follow our Savior and Lord. So, as He preaches, there's an expository preaching. It's with invitation. It's focused on Christ. And just real quick, as we pay attention to what's happened here, the message was given to both doubters and inquirers. They were both addressed and reached. You see, they were bringing unbelievers, God did in a unique way through the miracle of the giving of the Spirit, brought unbelievers to this group of believers. This place should be, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, should always be a place where we see people that don't know the Lord brought in. I know that there has been much talk at times in the past of, you've got to get out there and reach them. Go into the highways and byways. Well, we have the Highways and Hedges program. We're trying to do that. But we should unashamedly bring them here. Bring them, can I put it this way, on God's turf? so they can hear the wonderful works of God. I like the fact, and these are mentioned, by the way, in verses 12 and 13, and they were all amazed, were in doubt. What's this? Others mocked, all right? Even mockers were brought in, and they heard the work of God. Now, did they respond? Well, we do know, down in verse number 15, for these are not drunken. He directs his attention in the sermon right to these doubters and mockers. The mockers were there, and he preaches right to them. I like that. By the way, don't ever get mad at your preacher, if I can put it that way, whether it's me or some other pastor, that seems to be pointing the truth right at someone in the congregation. If that's what the truth is, and that's that hearer needs to hear it, don't be ashamed of that. Let God do His great work. Peter here says, listen, I'll answer your mockery. These aren't drunk. It's only the 9 o'clock in the morning. It can't be. Now let me tell you what's going on. And then in gracious love and truth, he declares the truth of God to these mockers. What a joy. He didn't kick them out. He gave them the truth. What a blessing. Then as he goes on though, verses 22 and 23 is the declaration of the gospel. And then look at verse number 37. Now when they heard this. Now notice the scriptures only give us the they. We know that mockers and doubters were there. He addressed it as the whole house of Israel back in verse 22. Ye men of Israel. Peter here is preaching to everyone that was within hearing distance. All right, believer, can I encourage you today? We want Heritage Baptist Church to be a lighthouse to Roscoe, to Rockton, to South Beloit, to Beloit, to McChesney Park and Loves Park and Rockford and some of you from Winnebago or the other, Janesville. We have a Janesville couple here, right? We want to be a lighthouse. Well, how are we going to do that? You know, our culture today has lost its marketplace. You know, I probably won't run into you until next Wednesday unless I on purpose would show up at your door or give you a call. Our culture and society has spread us out. What can we do about that? Well, one thing, there are many things, but one thing we can do is bring them here. Get them here. Get them under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, that God can take His Spirit, convict their heart, woo them to Christ, and we can see them come to know Christ. Why is it that we don't grow? Maybe because we don't invite. Let us be about drawing people here. Okay, let me keep on going. Finally, just a quick note here in verse number 14. As Peter begins, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said. Now, the word said here, when in the English language, just means he started to talk, all right? And yet, the Greek word that's used in this particular verse for the word that's translated said, talks uniquely about how he said it. He didn't just get up and proclaim it, but it talks about both a dignified and elevated form of declaration. It's a unique Greek word there. You see, I think it gives us a couple of clues. Number one, it shows that Peter was being controlled and directed and empowered by the Spirit of God. And the way he preached his message, it was to the world both dignified and elevated. We would call that spirit controlled. Let me also say that the preaching of God's Word ought never to be drug into the worldly dirt of showmanship. It needs to be dignified and elevated because we're proclaiming the very Word of God. And so this goes back and points back again to why expository preaching is so critical. You see, if it's just my words and I need to gin up in you emotion to respond to my preaching, well, then I might turn into a show. Right? What happens at all the worldly concerts and things that go on? Emotion that gins up in the people this response. Wait a second. What should I, as believers, and what should we want to respond to? The truth of God's Word. Well, wait a second. That comes from a holy, righteous God. Now, is God humorous? Absolutely He is. He made us that way. But is He holy? Is He dignified? Is He above us? The answer is absolutely yes. And so, even the character of the preaching ought to be something that exalts our God, because I'm speaking for God today. Now, I told you that's a fearful thing as a preacher, but also it's an exalted thing. And we ought not to be ashamed of preaching that exalts our God and upholds His character and righteousness. Yes, preach with passion. Preach with compassion. Passion and compassion. But always make sure that it exalts God, not lowers Him. He's not just my pal. He's not Jesus Christ superstar. He's God very God. And my preaching ought to declare that too. Finally, a couple more points and we'll be done though. A church promotes, this is point number 5 actually, if you're writing the notes down or if you remember from last week, a church promotes discipleship. Notice in verses 41 and 42 in particular, as we come to the end of the passage, then they that gladly received the word, what did the church do for them? Well, they had to teach them enough so they understood the principle of being baptized, the first act of obedience and the declaration of my identification with Christ. They were baptized the same day they were added, so they brought them into the assembly. They joined the church, about 3,000 souls. And what did they do? They continued steadfastly. That's the word earnestly. You remember we saw that last week. Devotedly. They stuck to, they adhered to. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, then fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. You see, in light of verse 42 in particular, our church, believers here today, our church should be one of the most significant social groups that we're a part of in our common, ordinary day life. And this church should have a passionate focus. Notice they continued steadfastly. This church and those that are involved in it, your focus needs to be passionate on following Christ fully. Now, how was that accomplished? Well, they did it by knowing and learning doctrine. See in verse 42, they continued steadfastly. They were earnest in the apostles' doctrine. Believer, can I ask you, what are you doing in your life? Thank you for being here today, because this is a part of this process. But what are you doing in your life to passionately pursue the knowledge and learning of biblical truth and doctrine, the apostles' teachings? I hope today, if you would take time to look back as a believer over the last couple of years, that you know more about your God and about His truth than you knew a couple weeks ago or a month ago. Now that doesn't happen by osmosis. It happens very much on purpose. They pursued. They continued steadfastly. They were earnest in it. Believer, what's a part of your life? Do you daily spend time learning the apostles' doctrine? Studying God's Word? You need to. That's a part of the social group that you become a part of when you became a Christian and joined the local church. This ought to be a significant part of your life. Heritage Baptist Church. It's where you serve God. It's where you get taught God's Word. It shouldn't be something that, I'll come when it's convenient. No, it should be your passion, because this is where Christ is. And He wants you to grow. So you grow in your learning of doctrine. Grow in, and then notice again, we talked about this last week, it could be translated the fellowship, in the middle of verse 42. You see, there was something unique and distinct, something that was an absolute joy for every believer to be a part of the fellowship. Outside of the church, there is not the fellowship. As you are a member here and become a part and earnestly get involved, there is the fellowship, something unique, something blessed of the Lord, something that makes you a part of the body of Christ. Don't miss that. If you're not a part of the church, it means in a very practical sense, you're not a part of His body. You say, well, I'm saved. Yes, I understand that. And in the big picture of things, I understand that there's that. But the living out of being a part of His body happens here in the local church, where we need ears and fingers and toes and hands, eyes and nose, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's how you live out the fellowship. That's Ephesians 4 again, where the joints are connected. I need you to minister to me, and I need to minister to you. We do among ourselves. And that happens as we're a part of the body of Christ. The fellowship. Notice they continue as well in, it says, the breaking of bread and prayers. If we understand the term correctly, he's talking about the Lord's Supper and the love feast. They fellowshipped over food, and they fellowshipped in light of Jesus Christ. We're going to enjoy tonight, after the evening service, at the end of the evening service, the Lord's Supper tonight. a time to fellowship together in our focus on Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, the head of our church, the Lord of our lives. And we come together and enjoy that. And they did that there. They didn't want to lose their focus on Jesus Christ. And they continued daily in prayer, steadfastly, praying for one another's needs and concerns, but talking to God about it. Is prayer really honestly something that you would fit in your life would fit the description that you do it steadfastly? It's just, no, I realize we got to grow in it. I understand. It's a discipline that takes some energy and strength. But believer, we're to be praying always, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The conversation starts with the Lord Jesus Christ the moment your eyes pop open in the morning. Or the moment you become conscious, whether or not the eyes are open. And some of the last thoughts, and then throughout the day, there's this continual communication. And He's always with you. There are times I want to tell Abby something, but she's not here. And then she doesn't answer her phone. I never have that problem with Jesus Christ. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Now take advantage and talk to Him. Share your every need and burden, and then get into His Word to hear what He has to tell you. How do I know what He's told me? The Word of God. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ to me. All right? And as He takes the Word and transforms my mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I begin to think His thoughts after Him. That's wonderful fellowship. That's prayer. So may God help us do that. Okay. So a church promotes discipleship. May we help one another to love God's Word, to fellowship together, to love our fellowship in Jesus Christ, and to pray one for another. So, and I'm just going to touch these points and we're done today. The church has mutual care for one another, verses 44 and 45. They helped each other. This was not communism explained here. This was where there were needs. Needs were met. And then verse number 8. The church rejoiced together in each other, verse 46 and 47, and in their God. They were glad. Oh, what a way to end the chapter. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, focusing on their purpose, praising God, and having favor with all the people. I will tell you that with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I can always find joy, no matter what the circumstances of my heart and life. Through many dark days in my life, over numerous different circumstances, it was when I got together with my brothers and sisters in Christ that I could find the joy of the Lord. It helped change my perspective, helped me get my focus on Christ again, not on maybe my sorrows or my pity party. It helped me praise my great God again because I was here, getting fed the Word of God, praying together with my brother and sister in Christ, fellowshipping, having joints supplying needs that I needed in my life, focusing on my wonderful God and Savior Jesus Christ. Believer, here's the church for you. Jump in with both feet. And may God help us to always uphold good biblical preaching and always be faithful in discipling one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word this morning. This has been, to a degree, a message that's done much teaching. And I trust that that teaching will make its way in our hearts as it's God's Word. And help us to rightly evaluate ministry and life, our own church life. Lord, may we, like this New Testament church, like this opening day of the church, may we cherish one another. May we rely upon the power of the Spirit of God. May we love preaching. May we be concerned about the discipleship of one another, helping each other grow in our understanding of the Word of God, knowing doctrine. Helping each other with our individual needs and cares. Praying with one another. May we as well bear testimony to the name of Jesus Christ in our church and through our church. Lord, help us to be faithful in all that You've called us as a church family, as a body of Christ here in Roscoe, Illinois, to be. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, my mind is running over multiple things. Maybe let me ask you this first. Are you being the testimony to Christ that you've been called to be, both corporately and individually? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, as a believer in the Lord, I see that it is I'm not living up to what God has asked me to do in bearing witness to His name, sharing the gospel and sharing truth. I often, instead of a lighthouse, I hide my light. Would you pray that God would help me to be the witness that He's called me to be faithful this week in sharing the light of the gospel to anybody that I come across? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you and say, Pastor, that's my need. Yes. Several hands raised. Yes. Praise God. Yes. Secondly, believer, what about discipleship? Maybe in your own life you say, you know what, I see it's really critical that I'm here so I can grow, but I need to grow in my own walk with the Lord and learning the Word of God well so I can have biblical discernment to make right and wise choices. And spending time in prayer, that I'm always praying with my brothers and sisters in Christ and individually with my Lord, that I'm loving the fellowship. Maybe that's your need today. And you say, Pastor, that's individually. I need to grow in Christ. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? One of those areas touched your heart today? You'd say, Pastor, yes, pray for me. Anyone at all? Yes, amen. Amen. Believer, maybe today for the first time or maybe in a renewed way, you've understood the value that God places on the preaching of God's Word. The rightful, clear declaration of exposing the Word of God and understanding it deeply and well. And you'd say, Pastor, I haven't cherished the preaching of God's Word as I should, and I see its value. And I want to, from this day forward, to be one that loves the clear, expository preaching of God's Word, growing in Christ as God's men would declare the truth. And you say, that's my need today. Pastor, would you pray for me? Anyone at all say, that's God's work in my heart today, and I want to love God's preaching. Are you here today without Christ? I've tried several ways today. I've tried to clearly explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter did. Maybe today you'd say, I need to accept Christ. I know that God made the way for me, provided the plan, sent His Son. But I have never turned from my sin and turned to Christ as my Savior, and I want to do that today. Would there be anyone here that say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? Lord, work in our hearts. Grow us. Thank You for these people that love You, love Your Word. Thank You for their tenderness to how You're working in their heart and life. And may we continue as a church family corporately, but individually as well, to grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus, cherishing Your Word, cherishing the gospel, being the lighthouse we're supposed to be, helping one another grow in Christ as we disciple one another and grow in our own discipleship with the Lord Jesus. May we be faithful in that. Lord, if there's one here today without their Savior, draw them to Thyself. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Believer, if you need to spend some time with your Lord today, time to getting some things right or growing in Christ and committing yourself to anew to being an evangelist that you're supposed to be, a discipler that you're supposed to be, well, come. Come, kneel here at the front steps or sit at the front pew and spend some time in prayer. If you need someone to encourage you, well, come catch my hand and we'd be delighted to have someone step aside and encourage you from God's Word today. If you're here today without Christ, please come. We would be delighted to share the truth of the gospel with you. So is our invitation, if our instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, as God's working your heart, you respond.